I'd like to draw your attention this morning to three passages of Scripture. First of all, Romans chapter 13. Two of these passages I want to read to us, and one of them I will just basically paraphrase the passage. Romans chapter 13. Good to see everybody this morning. Glad you could be here today. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. They who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Wherefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing, render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor is due. Now I'd like you to turn to 1 Peter. This is going to be our main text this morning. While you're turning there, there is another passage that I just want to share briefly of 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 and 2, where the idea there is that Paul says, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions be made on behalf of all men, kings, those who are in authority, that we may live a quiet or lead a quiet and tranquil life in godliness and in dignity, that we will have peace and be able to live our lives as Christians is the idea. But our text this morning that I want to focus on is chapter 2, verses 13 through 20. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. I've titled the lesson this morning, Obligation to Government. There is no easy answer, and these verses aren't an answer to every question that we can come up with today about our obligation, or the Christian obligation, or our responsibility, we might say, to the government. I think it's very important to try to go back to the times, the historical setting, and find out as best we can what was happening during this time. What is the setting? What is the context? It's pretty clear as you go back and read first century historians that during the first century, during the time that Peter wrote this, the emperor, by the citizens of Rome, for the most part, they were loyal to him. That's where their allegiance was. Caesar. There's indication that many even acknowledged him as, we know the word Kyrios, which is Lord. Many acknowledged Caesar as the Lord of their life. He was the deliverer. He was their Savior. He was the one who was going to free them and deliver them. It's interesting. I read this. It was a quote, 9 BC. Listen to this quote. This was just before Christ. Just before he's born on the northern coast of Turkey. They discovered an inscription that has been dated back, 9 BC. It proclaims good news and gives thanks to the gods for giving Augustus to the world. Now listen to this. Here's what it says. Whereas the providence which has ordered the whole of our life, showing concern and zeal, has ordained the most perfect consummation for human life by giving to it Augustus, by filling him with virtue for doing the work of a benefactor among men, and by sending in him, as it were, a Savior for us and those who come after us, to make war to cease, to create order everywhere. And whereas the birthday of the God, that's Augustus, was the beginning for the world of the glad tidings that have come to men through him. Those were the words of Paulus Flavius Maximus. You begin to get a feel of how Caesar was viewed in that time. And it's important for us to put our brothers and sisters of that time, that group of people that called Jesus their Lord, in this time frame, and to try to put them in a situation and understand the pressures that they must have faced. It's believed that Nero was the emperor at the time Peter wrote this letter, mid to what, maybe 60, about 60, maybe 61, 62, or somewhere in there. And we've read in history that he blamed Christians for the great fire in Rome, fastened the charges against them, inflicting them with pain and even death. You've heard of a lot of the stories, from the gladiators to the lions and wild dogs. Many were tortured. Many were burned, thrust with swords, with spears. On and on the stories go. Many had to face the crucifixion themselves. It was a government. It was a society. It was a people that was against the people of God. And when we begin to see this, we begin to understand a little bit more about the treatment. Because you see, our brothers and sisters of the first century were not loyal to Caesar. They were not loyal. They didn't pledge allegiance to the emperor. He was not their Lord. He was not the good news. Jesus was. You see, the problem wasn't that Christians believed in a God. For Rome accepted all gods, right? It's just that our brothers and sisters believed in the one true God, and that there were no other gods. All other gods were no gods. There lied part of the problem that they were dealing with. They were considered, if we were to use our terminology today, freaks. They were weird. Christians, you were weird if you were in the first century. You were odd, you were strange, you were radical. You were even called atheists sometimes. Crazy nuts, opposed to that world and life. And it's under that setting that we can hear the words of Peter in chapter 1, verse 13. Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He goes on to chapter 2, verse 9 through 12. For you are a chosen race and a royal priesthood and a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have receive mercy. And then Peter goes on and says, make sure you keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. For in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, on account of your good deeds, they will glorify God in a day of visitation. Be ready, be prepared. These were bad times. Although they were citizens of another kingdom, they still had obligation to the government. There's two points that I want to share with you this morning. Number one, Christians were obligated to be, first of all, respectful towards the government. That was their obligation. Peter gave the instruction by the Spirit of God, by God Himself. They were to be respectful, number one, in their speech. And they were to be respectful in their actions. I'm going to try to get to the why I think the heart of this really is. And I want to get to that later, but for now, they were to be respectful. Did that mean they had to agree with the authorities? Never. They didn't always agree with them. Did that mean they had to be silent? That they couldn't oppose them with their views? Obviously, that's not true because we see that happen in Scripture. But Peter did not give them, by the Spirit, permission to slander those who slandered them. And they were being slandered in ways we couldn't even imagine today. But they were to be, through all that, they were obligated to be respectful towards the government, respectful in their speech, and respectful in their actions. Respectful by acting in submission to all governing authorities. Why would he say that? Because they are established, he says, by God. God put them in the position. Now, I know this brings out a lot of questions, and we can't answer all the questions. I don't think we know all the answers to all of the questions. God doesn't give us all the answers to all of the questions. But I do believe each one of us has to be convinced fully within our own minds for conscience sake towards God. And we need to be respectful in our actions. Romans chapter 9, verse 17, for the Scripture says of Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. What about Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21? And it is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. Secondly, under respectful in action, they were to be respectful by avoiding resistance. Peter did not want them to resist. In a physical sense, Peter did not want them to resist. And think about who's saying this. Peter, the one early on in the garden who drew out his own sword. Remember the story? Chopping off the ear of the high priest's slave, right? Malchus, I think that was his name. And Peter says, listen, you are to submit to every human authoritative institution. That's what he said to those Christians. I know the questions about wicked governments come to mind. What about Rome? What about them under Nero? Very good question. Something to contemplate. Something to think about. But if government was not asking, if authorities were not asking them to go against God's law, it was God's law. If authorities today ask us to do something and it is law, if it doesn't contradict God's law, it is God's law. We are told by God to obey the authorities. And we don't have to like it. We don't have to like them. But we are told to obey the authorities. I'm mindful of Acts chapter 5, and some people say, but is that, again, are we never to resist at all? Because he says, my point is avoid resistance. Think back to the story, Ananias and Sapphira, they're dead, Acts chapter 5. The apostles are thrown in prison, but the Lord delivers them and tells them to go out and preach the word, preach Jesus, preach the gospel.
They are before the authorities, and the authorities, and this is happening throughout Acts, right? Where they are trying to silence them from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what do the apostles say to the authorities? We must obey God rather than men. There is a time in which the people of God do stand against the authorities. And that was a case in point. I think back to Daniel. Daniel chapter 6, verse 7 and following, you know, where the authorities came to Darius and basically made a decree that you could pray to nobody but to Darius or petition him. But what does Daniel do? He doesn't listen. Because he's going to obey God, and he's going to pray to his God. Of course, we know he was thrown in the lion's den, but the Lord delivered him. You know the story. Jim McGuigan said on this topic, human governments are ordained by God for the benefit of humans. He no more endorses all that governors plan and carry out than he endorses all that bishops, elders, pastors plan and carry out. Governors who abuse their position and power will answer to God for that abuse. Christians are to pay taxes, even though those taxes may be used by government for the purposes the Christian doesn't endorse. The governors will answer to God for using taxes for immoral purposes. So point number one, we're to be obligated to be respectful towards government. Number two, they were obligated to be responsible towards the government. How were they to be responsible? First of all, I'd like to point out that they were to render to Caesar the things that were Caesar's, and to God the things that were God's. We know this from Jesus. Those were his words, right? We know that. They were to pay their taxes. That was their obligation. That was their responsibility. That was their duty. Matthew chapter 22, verse 15 to 22. Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus, and they say, "Is it okay for you to pay? Are you supposed to pay a poll tax to Caesar?" And what does Jesus say? He says, "Hand me a coin." And so they hand him a coin. He asks them the question, "Who is this inscription on this coin?" "It's Caesar." So he says, "Render the things to Caesar that are Caesar's, and to God the things that were God's." Also, there's a responsibility by rendering devotion, and this is where I think the key to this text really lies. And that is our devotion to God. We're rendering our respect and we're responsible to government. We're rendering our devotion to God. We're obeying God. We're doing what God wants us to do. We are to render our devotion through our prayer life. Paul said that in 1 Timothy. And our obedience. And devotion through the gospel, which I believe this is the heart of the Christian obligation towards all men. That would include government. It's not good when government shut up the gospel of God. Never has been in all of history. When governments try to shut the word of God out. Go back and look at Germany under Hitler. Go back and look at the old communistic countries. Look at Rome under Nero. Throughout the generations. But God wants man to hear his gospel. That's the problem. God wants all of creation to hear of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:8, he says to the Thessalonians, God will deal out retribution to those that do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 14, he says that you are called by that very gospel, that is God's drawing power of all men, that he draws through the gospel of his Son. I don't believe that this was just for the sake that they would have peace in their nation, but that the nations would come to God, that the nations would come to the God of all nations. Because that's what God wants. Righteousness still exalts a nation, Proverbs 14:34, but sin is a disgrace to any people. I know that we can get ourselves in trouble by, as some say, mixing religion and politics. But you know, as you go back and you study first century history and Christianity, it's really hard to separate some of those things. We like to say religion and politics don't mix, but do they in some cases? I think they do. I heard a story on a lighter note, speaking of politics. Ronald Reagan, after he was shot, I think he was shot in 1984. Is that about right? 81? That was a long time ago, wasn't it? But Reagan was shot, and his polls had shot up. But soon after, his polls had dropped to an all-time low to like 32%, and one of his aides came to him and said, "Mr. Reagan," he was worried. He says, "Your polls have dropped really low." And you remember how Reagan was in his humor. He said, "Well, I wouldn't worry about it. All I have to do is go out and get shot again." Let's close with two practical points to consider our obligation to the government. Number one, our behavior as citizens is to bring about harmony. They, in the first century, were to bring about harmony, not discord. God did not empower them to go and bring discord. God has not empowered His people to bring harmony for the sake of harmony either. God has eternal things in mind. God has the mind for every soul. Redemption. All souls are mine, declares the Lord. The soul of the Son as well as the soul of the Father. The soul that sins will die, Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4. But thanks be to God that in the fullness of time, He sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. You remember prior to that moment when His cousin John the Baptist came? He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." When the Jews brought Jesus to trial, the Romans did all the dirty work. Evil was met head on. All evil. Even evil governments, all the wicked authorities that ever have been, ever will be. Jesus met them head on. I'm mindful of Acts 2, where Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost. And he said to all those who were witness of that, he said, "Let all the house of Israel know for certain, God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Well, they cried out, "What do we do? Men and brethren, what do we do?" Peter says, "You repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus," keep, "into the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and the promises for you and your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to Himself." He is saying, listen, you are submitting yourself, being loyal in the name, into that name, into Jesus Himself. Not Caesar, not Nero, not anybody else. That is your loyalty. Secondly, their silence would not be by violence. Their silence would be by submission. That's where the rub lies. Silence by submission. What did Peter say in chapter 2:15? That by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. That's by submitting to the will of God. And there were many people that came to know Jesus that we will meet in heaven because our first century brothers and sisters were influenced by submission to God and by submission to the authorities. Do what is right that we may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Let us remember what our responsibility is. Let us be respectful towards the authorities, all authorities. That would include even those who we work for. That would even include our elders as leaders. Same concept. We are to be in submission. Let us do our best to live up to our obligation to government and to authority. Let us stand. We're going to sing an invitation song. And if you'd like to respond to the sermon this morning by coming forward, if you need prayers, if you want to put Jesus on in baptism, make Him the Lord of your life, be baptized into that name, you can do that this morning. Will you come? Will you stand as we sing the invitation song?